This evening at our 6 o'clock worship time, we will look at a few questions this evening that I think will be beneficial for our study. Some things you probably had conversations about in your house or somewhere else. They are very practical things that we deal with on a daily basis, really, in some way or another. First question we'll look at this evening is, to what extent should we be, quote, friends with the world? At what point are we living in the world, and at what point do we become of the world, which we know we shouldn't be? We'll look at that this evening. We'll also look at, you know, all of life is a risk. All of life is risky. So how does gambling fit into that? Gambling is a risk, and there's a chance involved. So what's really the difference in that and just kind of living your life that has risk in it every day? So we'll look at that question. Another one we'll look at is, at what point are you talking about somebody, just in conversation with somebody else, and at what point are you gossiping about somebody? The Bible has a lot of strong warnings about gossip. So at what point are we just talking about somebody, and at what point are we gossiping? And the last question we'll look at tonight is, how young is too young for someone to be baptized? So I think all four of those questions are things that you've thought about and discussed, and we won't look at each of them thoroughly. We don't have enough time. But I just want us to spend a few minutes with each of those this evening and further your study of those things. Hopefully you'll be able to leave with some material that will be helpful in addressing those issues. Let's bow together and pray, and then we'll have our lesson this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity on the first day of the week to worship. You've given us our lives. You've given us everything that we have. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and we're thankful for your blessings. We know that Satan is very active in this world. We know that there are many temptations in front of us every day. We know that he would have us do things that are contrary to your will. And we know that he presents things that look very easy, that look very beneficial. But we know that ultimately it just brings about heartache and ruin and ultimately spiritual death. We pray that you give us the courage to withstand those temptations and do what is right. We know that your Son Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins, and for that we're thankful. We're thankful that you prepared a place for us in heaven that will be our reward one day. We know that there are many people around the world today that are hurting, that are suffering. We know there are families of the victims of the plane crash in Asia that are hurting because they don't know what happened. And we pray that that issue be resolved soon. We pray for the people in Ukraine that are still going through a type of civil unrest. And we know there's a lot of tension there. We also know that there's Brother Kackelman and others that we know that have done mission work in the Ukraine. And we pray for their work to be beneficial, and the Christians there particularly can be safe and they can live their lives peacefully. We pray that you bless us here at Pleasant View. May everything that we do be according to your will. That we do so with respect for one another. That we do things humbly. That we do things with the furtherance of the kingdom in mind. Bless our study this morning, and may we open our hearts to your word so that we can grow in our faith. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose that one of the most controversial subjects among Christian people, not people in the world, but among Christian groups, any group that wears the name Christian, that calls themselves Christian, is the subject of baptism. Every group that I know of, every Christian group that I know of, has some view, has some teaching about baptism. I don't know of a Christian group that completely ignores the subject, acts like that the word baptism is not in the Bible. The differences come in, of course, and what they do in terms of how one is baptized and what that baptism, how that baptism affects their soul, and so on and so forth. That's where the difference comes in. But every group that I've ever known of has some position on that subject. And it tends to be quite controversial, and you've probably, again, had many conversations with people about baptism. What I want us to do this morning is look at it maybe from a little different perspective than you've studied the issue before. What I want us to do is look at four different angles, look at four perspectives. The first being some misunderstandings about baptism, both in people that are outside the church and people that are inside the church. Some very egregious misunderstandings. We'll also look this morning at what baptism does not do. Some people think baptism does things that it really doesn't do. The third part is we're going to look at what baptism does according to Scripture. And then finally, this morning, some common objections to really the necessity of baptism. Objections people have to someone who says that baptism is necessary for one's salvation. So let's begin this morning by looking at some misunderstandings that people have about baptism, both inside the church and outside the church. The first big misunderstanding about baptism is that it's the finish line. That when someone is growing up, when somebody is attending services or not, somebody that's in the world doesn't know anything about the church or anything, they think, well, they build up to baptism. They study, they attend worship services and Bible studies, they're with Christian people and they think about it and think about doing it and what it means, and then finally they do it and they think, well, that's it, I'm done. Finish line. They don't study anymore, don't worship anymore. They really have no faith. They have no trust that the Lord is ultimately going to save them. They really put all things that have anything to do with the Christian faith behind them. I did it. I was baptized. My discipleship is over. That's not the way the Bible presents baptism. Another misunderstanding about baptism, and this is the fundamental part, and we'll look at this more toward the end of the lesson this morning, but is that just simply it's unnecessary. It's nice if you do it, it's nice if you don't do it, and either way, it really has no effect on your soul. That's, of course, a major misunderstanding. But, of course, we look at that and we say that, well, that means the apostles wasted a lot of time teaching people to do it, and they wasted a lot of time teaching people what it means. And we can go on further, and we'll look in that more detail here in a little while. Another major misunderstanding of baptism is that it's a work, that you're working your way to heaven. That God has said, given us a long list of things to check off, a checklist, a to-do list spiritually. And on that list is baptism. And so we earn it. We say we check that off and we check off a few other things and I've completed the list and now I'm in. Now I get to go to heaven because I've earned it. It's a work. Well, the Bible says there's three types of work. There's works of the law, the old law, law of Moses, and we know nobody can keep that perfectly. That's why it's no longer in effect. Because the Bible says if you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole part of the law, and you can't be saved that way. Another work that the Bible talks about are works of merit, kind of like we're talking about now, where somebody says, I'm good enough. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm more moral than somebody else, so I get to go to heaven based on my merits. Ephesians chapter 2 said you can't do that either. It was Ephesians 2 verse 8, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. In other words, we're saved by grace, so nobody can pat themselves on the back and say, well, I earned it. I made just enough meals for the widows and the people, the sick people that needed it. I attended a proper amount of worship services. I'm good enough. And if that's your thinking, there's really no need for Jesus to come to earth, right? You could just get there on your own. You could build your own little Tower of Babel. You could build your own little ladder to heaven. And you don't really need Jesus if that's your thinking about how you're saved. What do you need Jesus for? Another common misunderstanding about baptism is that, well, baptism is really the only thing you need to do to be saved. Just be baptized. Baptism, baptism, baptism. You hear it over and over and over again. Just be baptized. You go to heaven. Again, if that were true, if it was just that, then the apostles also wasted a lot of their time talking about repentance. And Jesus wasted a lot of his time talking about repentance when he said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Wasted a lot of time talking about confession. Wasted a lot of time talking about faith. Wasted a lot of time talking about other things. Separation of the sheep and the goats, which Jesus said is going to be based on how you treat the needy. How you treat those in prison. How you treat those that are hungry. How you treat those that are thirsty. Sounds like salvation issues to me. So that's a misunderstanding if you think, well, just be baptized, I go to heaven. I don't have to care. My attitude toward my fellow man doesn't matter. And all these things that relate to faith make no difference. I was baptized. I can tell you the day I did it. I can tell you who baptized me. And that's it. We can look at other things. There's probably some that you could tell me about, things you've heard, or people have had misunderstandings. I think these are some of the biggest misunderstandings, that it's a finish line sort of thing. Unnecessary, it's a work, and it really, it's the only thing that the Bible talks about in relation to salvation. But what does baptism do? I mean, what does baptism not do? Let's look at that first. What does baptism not do? Because some people think that it does more than it really does. For the person that's sincere, the person that does study, the person that says, I'm going to live faithfully after my baptism, I know it's not a finish line. I know that repentance and confession and other things are very vital to my salvation. To that person, they still might have a misunderstanding about some things that really baptism doesn't do. And maybe the biggest thing that some people think baptism does that it doesn't do is baptism doesn't remove temptation. It doesn't remove temptation at all. Your baptism has absolutely no effect on that. It doesn't slow Satan down at all. Jesus' baptism was different than ours, and we won't have time this morning to go into the differences. But let's just look at Jesus' baptism for a second and realize he was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan River. And what was the very next thing that happened to him? He went out in the wilderness. And what happened? He was tempted. Satan didn't say, well, Jesus has been baptized. Look at that. I'm going to leave him alone. He won. I'm just going to leave him alone now. I know that didn't happen to you if you've been baptized. You are still tempted all the time. Satan doesn't stop. Satan doesn't say, well, that's it. They'll never want to do anything wrong again. I won't be able to persuade that person to ever sin because they were baptized. Baptism doesn't remove temptation. And there have been people who've been very frustrated because they thought that was going to happen. They were baptized, they went back into living their life, and they thought, wait a minute, this is still a little difficult to do the right thing. I thought this was, everything was going to change. I thought everything was going to be perfect. Which leads to the second thing that baptism doesn't do. That baptism doesn't solve all your problems. Now, with the help of the Lord, and as you grow in your faith, and as you change your perspective on life, after your baptism, your problems find remedies. Those things improve because you're living by faith. We'll all agree to that. But just because you've been baptized, that doesn't necessarily change the hearts and the minds of the people around you that give you trouble. They don't care about that. They weren't baptized. They don't believe what you believe. They're not going to change. So you're still going to have those things. You're still going to have those issues. You're still going to have those problems. Your baptism didn't solve all of that. It'll help it. But Jesus never said, he that believes and is baptized will live in 100% peace for the rest of their lives. Will live a trouble-free life. The world will then instantly respect them. Give them every job they wanted to have. Give them every promotion they wanted to have. Get along with their children like they've never happened before. Have a perfect marriage. Everything goes into cruise control, autopilot. So we can't believe things the Bible doesn't say. So we don't need to believe that about baptism. It doesn't remove temptation. It doesn't solve all your problems. Third thing baptism doesn't do, it doesn't save or condemn anybody else. You being baptized doesn't save or condemn anybody else. Some people think that. Some people think that it somehow connects with a relative. It somehow connects to a next door neighbor. It connects to somebody else in their life. And, well, if I do this or I don't do this, and it's going to affect Uncle so-and-so and Grandpa so-and-so and my children, and it doesn't. It may be a very positive influence on that person, whether you do or whether you don't be baptized. But that person is responsible for them. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as individuals, responsible for ourselves. Baptism doesn't remove temptation. It's not going to solve all of your problems. And it doesn't save or condemn anybody else. Baptism does do several things, though. Baptism, the Bible says in Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16, says that baptism forgives sins. When all those people interrupted Peter at Pentecost, said, "What do we do? What are we supposed to do about this? You've just preached and told us that we crucified the Savior. We didn't think he was the Son of God, but we're convinced now that he is. How do we fix this? We've sinned." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. You should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Paul was talking about his own conversion in Acts chapter 22, he was telling the story of when he was converted. He said he saw, blinded by the light, heard the Lord, and went on into Damascus, and he met that man named Ananias. And Ananias told him, he said, "Why do you delay? Get up. Wash away your sins." He said, "Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Ananias connected that forgiveness of sin to Paul's baptism. We also know that the same person that preached at Pentecost also wrote 1 Peter. The man that preached and said, "Repent and be baptized," the same one who wrote 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God through a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seems to me like Peter understood the connection of the forgiveness of sins and salvation to baptism. Seems very clear in his preaching and in his writing. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the end of that chapter, where Peter said that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Actually, Luke wrote that at the end of Acts chapter 2. So baptism adds one to the church. Someone is baptized, they become a member of the Lord's church. It forgives sins, it saves, it adds one to the Lord's church. I was in a conversation once with a friend of mine, and she's a member of the church, but she was struggling with these differences about baptism that other groups have and us and so forth. And she said, "You know, she said, we have our verses about baptism, and they have their verses about faith and belief and those types of things." She said, "That's what's happened. You have your verses." I said, "No." I said, "I will believe and teach and try to practice to the best of my ability any verse of the Bible in the New Testament, the covenant that I live under. I will try to believe, teach, and practice any verse that relates to salvation. I don't have my verses and your verses. I'm not going to edit. I'm not going to delete. I'm not going to ignore any passage that talks about salvation. If there's a verse that talks about salvation related to belief, and there are many that do, then I know that I need to believe to be saved. If there are any verses or passages that talk about repentance in relation to salvation, I'm going to teach and believe that, practice it," and so on and so forth. It's not about our verses, their verses, this kind of thing. It's not about putting baptism on a pedestal to the and ignoring other verses and passages related to salvation. About believing everything that Jesus said and his apostles about what I need to do to be saved. In researching this and studying for this lesson, there are several things read and looked at, and you don't have to spend much time, particularly on the internet, looking at this subject to come across a lot of writing, a lot of things. Again, it's one of the most controversial subjects among groups that call themselves Christians. I came across one article where There was a man that wrote six objections. He had six objections to baptism being necessary for salvation. And I thought that these really were the six most common things that I've heard. Six most common objections that I've heard related to this. So what I want us to do for just a few more minutes of our time is look at each of his objections and answer them. Just brief answers, but things that you probably heard before, but some things that you can think about and add to a discussion about this if you ever have it. Number one on his list of objections to baptism being necessary for salvation, he says, "The Bible is clear that we are saved by faith alone. Abraham was saved by faith, and we are saved by faith." Well, Abraham lived under the old covenant. Not once in his life was Abraham ever commanded to be baptized. So, yes, I'm sure he was not baptized. And no part of the system that he lived under, no part of that commanded him to do that. He would have had no notion of that. What he was commanded to do was to live by faith in what God told him to go, what God told him to do, where he told him to go, and we see that in the life of Abraham. Abraham had to demonstrate his faith. God says, "You're going to have a child." And Abraham says, "I'm too old." "You're finally going to get that child that you always wanted." And then he says, "Oh, later on, take the child up to the mountain and sacrifice him." And it said Abraham got up early the next morning to go do that. On his list of things to do that morning, number one on the list was sacrifice the child that I always wanted. And he takes him up there, and you know the story. And just as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, he stopped. Abraham demonstrated his faith. And he did so under the covenant in which he lived under, into the time in which he lived. Abraham, of course, was not subject to all the things we're subject to and all the things even related, some details related to the law as we know it today. And again, we don't have time to study all of that. But he was faithful to the things that he was commanded to do, and those things did not include baptism. So for this man that says Abraham was saved by faith, of course he was. But he lived under different regulation. Number two, this man says throughout the Bible in every dispensation, in other words, every era, patriarch age and the law and so forth, throughout the Bible in every dispensation, people have been saved without being baptized. Every believer in the Old Testament, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, was saved but not baptized. The thief on the cross was saved but not baptized. Cornelius was saved before he was baptized. Well, he's putting a lot in the mix right here, so let's try to separate what he's saying. First of all, he repeats himself. He mentions Abraham and the people in the Old Testament again, and we've already answered that. Secondly, he mentions the thief on the cross, and that comes up quite often. I'm sure you've dealt with that before. This morning in my class, we looked in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus was approached by a man who had been paralyzed. And he told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees lost their minds about that. He says, "How can this man blaspheme? He's saying he can forgive sins, and only God can do that. He's being disrespectful to God." And in verse 6, Jesus answers those Pharisees by saying, "As long as the Son of Man is here, he can forgive sins." The church had not been established until after Jesus' death. While Jesus was on this earth, while he was performing his ministry, he could look at any person he wanted to and forgive their sins because he was fully God. And when he was hanging there on the cross and had a man next to him that had humbled himself and said, "I'm getting what I deserve, but Jesus is not getting what he deserves," Jesus could look at that man and forgive his sins and say, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," because he had the power to do that. What the thief on the cross was living under and subject to was not what we are living under and subject to today. Jesus is not here. Jesus ascended. And before his ascension, he told his apostles what to teach and what we would be subject to in response to Jesus, and that included baptism. The man also mentions Cornelius in this objection. Acts chapter 2, we have the initiation of the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost. 3,000 people were baptized, and that was a great moment, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit upon those people. We had the little flames of fire above the apostles. They speak in tongues and so forth. The gospel came to the Jews. You start in Acts chapter 2 and you get all the way to 10, and that's the only part really where the gospel is for the Jews. Acts chapter 10, you have basically the same scene, part 2. Holy Spirit descends. It's a very unusual situation with Cornelius. But that was a situation that said, now let it be known the gospel is for the Gentiles as well, the non-Jews. It's for the world. And some things did go kind of out of place, out of order, in relation to the common way someone would come to the Lord. But Acts chapter 10 cannot be used as the common response of someone, the common order of things in the church today. Acts 2, Holy Spirit demonstration, the gospel's for the Jews. Acts chapter 10, another unusual situation with Cornelius. And it didn't happen again, if you notice. Happened once, those odd situations with the Holy Spirit and things happened at Pentecost. It happened in Acts chapter 10, and that's it. Cornelius is not a common situation for Christians today. It shouldn't be used as an objection to the necessity of baptism. Number 3, man says, baptism is a testimony of our faith and a public declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that we have eternal life the moment we believe. John 5:24. And belief always comes before being baptized. Baptism does not save us any more than walking down an aisle or saying a prayer saves us. We are saved when we believe. Let's go back to the first sentence that he said. Baptism is a testimony of our faith, of a public declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know where that is in the Bible. That sentence, I don't know where that comes from. That's not what Peter said about baptism in Acts chapter 2. He didn't say it was a testimony of our faith and a public declaration that we believe in Jesus Christ. That wasn't the answer he gave when he was asked what those people needed to be saved. That's not what he wrote when he wrote about baptism. He says here, about the scriptures tell us that we have eternal life the moment we believe, and belief comes before being baptized. Well, that's a very narrow way to look at belief and look at faith. Abraham had faith, but he had to demonstrate his faith, did he not, when he took Isaac up on the mountain? God needed him to do that. He needed him to show it. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and said, I believe in you, well, that's fine for you to say that, but you have to show it for me to believe it. For you to believe it, that person has to demonstrate it, prove it. So we say we believe, we're going to do everything that we need to do, everything the Lord tells us to do to demonstrate that belief. Belief is not out on an island by itself, separated from anything else regarding salvation. The Bible doesn't present it that way at all. So this man separates them. They can't be separated. He goes on to say something I'll agree with when he says baptism does not save any more than walking down an aisle or saying a prayer saves us. I'll agree with him to the point that he's saying you can't put it on an island. I think baptism is very much part of our salvation, and it should be done with sincerity. And I agree with what he says in that a prayer doesn't save. But I also know the Great Commission, which he never mentions in any of his objections. When Jesus said, before he left this earth, that when you go and make a disciple of somebody, you baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus said the disciple is made. You create a disciple when you baptize them. That's what Jesus said. And I think Jesus understood what it meant to believe in him. Number 4, man says the Bible never says that if one is not baptized, then he is not saved. He doesn't have to. He says the Bible never says that if one is not baptized, then he's not saved. If a doctor came up to you and said, take this pill and you're going to live, the doctor doesn't need to say, if you don't take this pill, you'll die. He doesn't have to say that, does he? So he says the Bible never says that if one is not baptized, he's not saved. It's kind of a meaningless type of statement. He doesn't have to. The fifth objection the man says and writes in this article, he says, if baptism were required for salvation, then no one could be saved without another party being present. Someone must be there to baptize a person before he can be saved. This effectively limits who can be saved and when he can be saved. The consequences of this doctrine, when carried to its logical conclusion, are devastating. For example, a soldier who believes on the battlefield is killed before he can be baptized. Who is killed before he can be baptized would go to hell. Anytime you talk with someone, or it often happens when you talk to someone about the necessity of baptism, they'll instantly, at some point, they'll go into hypotheticals. They'll go into the act itself and the function of it. And can it happen in every possible situation? What if the person dies on the way to being baptized? Are they going to, if you're saying it's necessary and they were never baptized and they die, so, and he brings up a case here of a soldier being in the field. And what if he doesn't have that opportunity for someone else to baptize him? I suppose there are a million different scenarios in life where someone could think up and say, well, someone was here and this happened and that happened, and what if this, what if that, and so on and so forth. First of all, those things rarely happen, and I've never heard of a real case of that happening. An actual documented, this is what happened, and this person was on their way. All this person wanted to do was be baptized, and they just couldn't get there. I've never heard of that happening. And if you come up to me after church this morning and give me name, date, place, this person, all they wanted to do was be baptized and this certain thing happened and they couldn't, guess what? It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what you think about that person's soul. It doesn't change what the Bible teaches. If those things happen, it absolutely doesn't change one word of Scripture. It doesn't mean we can all say, well, then nobody has to be baptized. We found this one person in this one very, very unusual situation, so therefore, we can stop teaching it. The last thing he brings up, the sixth point in the article, the last one, he says, throughout the Bible we see that at the point of faith, a believer possesses all the promises and blessings of salvation. He lists several verses. When one believes, he has eternal life, does not come under judgment, and is passed from death into life, all before he or she is baptized. We've already addressed most of this point already, but it also, he's trying to separate again belief and an expression of that belief, which the Bible tells you how to express that belief. It also, you also have a problem with passages like Philip getting in the chariot with the eunuch. And it says he preached Jesus to him. And all that the eunuch wanted to do after hearing about Jesus was to be baptized. Now that seems awfully strange. Seems like a very strange response. If Philip's sermon to that eunuch did not involve teaching him the necessity of baptism, why would the eunuch just come up with that on his own? Just out of the blue. Feel like that was something he had to do on this desert road out in the middle of nowhere, in an inconvenient type of place. Why did he have to be baptized right then? If, according to this man, he had everything he needed to possess to have eternal life, why didn't Philip stop him? Say, oh, it's a waste of time. You don't have to do that. Let's just keep heading on. We're gonna lose time on the getting back home. He didn't say that. They got out of the chariot, they went straight down to the water, and he was baptized. You have to let the Bible just speak for itself. When you see a constant teaching of the subject, you see an immediate response to those who believe, feeling as if they've been taught they have to do it, and they have to do it now. You have to avoid all the letters that Paul and Peter and others wrote that discuss baptism and what it means to one's soul. You have to remove all of that to get to a point where you say baptism is not necessary for one's salvation. You have to let the Bible just speak for itself. And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never demonstrated your faith by doing what the Lord has told you to do, you can do so today. You can do so this morning. of being baptized. The word just means immersed. Being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to die to your sins, to live for Christ. Not at the end, but the beginning of your walk with Him as you live faithfully until death. If you need prayers from these Christians, these faithful people, you are a Christian, but you just have been weak in your faith, we will pray with you if that's your need as well. Whatever it is, won't you come while we stand and sing?